Aren't we? We're lucky to have a singer and songwriter in our midst. Writes songs and sings them. Everybody give him an amen or a round of applause, something. So how is everyone tonight in these last days of summer? These last days of summer. We missed you all last week. My family and I were away together, and it was a blessing, really a blessing, to be able to get away, but I'm glad to be back with you, and glad my three kids are here tonight. A shout out to them. Probably won't be the case for a while. But we are in the closing days of summer. Tomorrow, I think UNC begins back, and college students are heading off, and I know that my kids in the Carborough Chapel Hill City School starts next Monday. So we are in the last days of summer. For some of us, that's sad. For some of us, it's welcome. But for all of us, the seasons and times are changing, and life is moving on. And so we thank God in the midst of all that may come and may go. We have been residing in the book of Acts over these past weeks, learning about the early church and learning about those earliest followers of Jesus and how they lived their lives and what it was like for them to strive to be faithful in his footsteps without his physical presence with them. Sort of like us. 2,000 years later, we are doing the same thing that they did, in the same way that they did, gathering, praying, praising God, singing songs together, reading the scripture that we have together, and seeking God's presence in our midst. And so it is with that heart that we come again tonight. Will you bow your heads with me? Holy God, help us to be reminded that we are no different than those early followers, that they were finding their way to love you and to serve you and to proclaim you. And we are the same. We are the disciples of this day of 2018. Lord, help us to learn from their witness. Teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and speak through your scripture anew as you always do. Form us as your people, O God, that we may glorify you in all ways, always. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable and glorifying to you. For you alone, O God, you alone are strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So a question that I have heard posed in divinity school, but also in books and in other means, what is true? What is the one true thing you know? What is the one true thing that you know in your life? Do you know one thing that is really true to you? By gathering here, one of the assumptions that we make in leading worship is that we are at least seeking to find that God revealed in Jesus is the true thing that we know. And I can say through my life as a minister and as a Christian, as a parent, as a wife, as a daughter, as a sister, as a friend, as a congregation member, I can honestly say, standing here before you, that the one true thing I know is God revealed in Jesus. The one true thing. The one true thing. One thing I learned years ago is that when I am praying, when I'm talking to God, whether I'm talking or listening to God, seeking God, or reading scripture, when I am doing that, I am never wasting my time. I love that feeling. You know, there are a lot of things in my life that I'm not sure I should be spending my time on or that I have to spend my time on, but I'd rather be doing other things. But the one thing that whenever I'm doing it, I have the utmost peace because I'm positive that it is not a waste of my time, is to sit in God's presence and to really, really seek to know God and seek to allow God to fully know me as He does, but to form me into who He is calling me to be. What is the one true thing for you? The one true thing. There is so much in life. As we know, the longer we live, there is so much in life that comes and goes. Our health, our relationships, sometimes love, sometimes jobs, sometimes the things that we counted on the most may come and may go. But the one true thing that Scripture imparts to us and that we have some inkling of, even though we may not fully comprehend it, is that the one true thing is God revealed through Jesus. And so it is that sometimes it takes the other things in our lives falling away before we figure out what that one true thing is. Do you know what I mean by that? Sometimes it takes an encounter with death or illness or the loss of things before we can peel away all the externals and figure out the one true thing that we stand on. Have you noticed? I'm sure you have, and maybe it's even you, that friends and family and loved ones, when they go through times of crisis and suffering, whether it be a cancer diagnosis or an unexpected death or divorce, it is in those times when the external things are peeled away and we are forced to ask deeper questions. What is the one true thing? Today in our scripture in Acts, we hear this amazing story of how Paul and Silas had been captured, taken captive by the Roman soldiers. They had been beaten, and this was all in response to their healing of a girl who had been possessed, who was a psychic, a fortune teller, who was making money for these people who owned her. And Paul, in the scripture before this, the passages before this, we hear how he encountered this girl and she kept pestering them because she saw that they were followers of the one true God of all creation. And this girl followed them around. And so Paul was annoyed and frustrated. And finally, he turned to her and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, release her." And in that moment, this young girl was healed, and she came to herself, the self that God had created her to be. But the Roman soldiers saw this. They had arrested Paul and Silas, taken them. They had been beaten, and they had been thrown into jail overnight until they could figure out what to do with them. And this story is a familiar story in the book of Acts with the early church. It's a familiar story that those who are followers of Jesus encounter suffering when they proclaim His name. And so in this story, we see Paul and Silas in this jail, and they are in shackles. And there they are not sleeping. They are not moping. They are not whining or frustrated or brokenhearted or in distress. They are instead singing praises to God at midnight and praying together. The one true thing that they were willing to bank their lives on was Jesus, the Messiah, who they knew was the one true one. The one true Messiah. And so as this is happening, We hear that there's an earthquake, as often happened in that region in those days. And so the earth quaked and their shackles fell off. And in this moment, the jailer assumed that they would have escaped, right? Who wouldn't if you were a prisoner suffering under false, what you believe to be false pretext? You were suffering there and in prison. And so Paul and Silas were singing and praising God and praying. The earthquake happened. Their shackles fell off. And the jailer was terrified because he had encountered this unfathomable reality where his prisoners would normally run free, the jailbreak, right? And yet, as he takes a sword to take his life, Paul cries out to him, "We are still here." And in this moment, I think for the jailer, it happened what I'm talking about. It was a moment of crisis where he experienced his life shaken and turned upside down. And he was faced with deeper questions. The deeper question for him was, "What shall I do to be saved?" Because he saw in them, Paul and Silas, something he had never seen before. He saw the resurrection power of Jesus as they were peaceful and not terrified, as they did not run for safety, but they stayed out of a desire to help this jailer. And so the jailer was forced to ask in his heart, what is the one true thing? And for him in that moment, it was not serving Rome anymore, because he knew that they would likely kill him for allowing his prisoners to escape. But in this moment, he was forced to ask, what is the one true thing for me? And he knew that these prisoners had something that was so amazing that he wanted it. That he wanted the freedom, the peace, the courage, the strength that they were exhibiting. On the back of your bulletin, if you'll look at the top with me, I'm going to read a quote to you. And this is a quote by Madeline L'Engle, who wrote A Wrinkle in Time, among other books. She was a Christian author. "We do not draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they will want with all their hearts to know the source of it." You see, what is the one true thing that the jailer saw? He saw the light of Christ in his prisoners and immediately asked, "What can I do to be saved?" And so they told him, "Believe in the name of Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn his ways and walk in his ways, and you will be made whole." It's not that complicated. It's a leap of faith, perhaps into the absurd, as Soren Kierkegaard called it, a leap of faith into the absurd, because it goes against our human instincts. And yet the jailer saw a light so bright in his prisoners that he could not deny it. What must I do to be saved? And so they taught him about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And I love the series of things that happens with the jailer. It's like this mini moment of evangelism, of exactly what happens. He couldn't wait to be baptized. And then after that, he invited them to his home, where he extended incredible hospitality to them. So they proclaimed Jesus. He believed in faith. He had this moment of peeling away all the externals and wondered what was the main thing, what was the one true thing. He asked how he could be saved. He took the leap of faith and said, "Yes, Lord, I want to believe you are the one. And they taught him about Jesus. He was baptized. And then the manifestation of God's grace was clearly exhibited in him as he invited them all in his home and spread out a feast for them. The one who had been their captor was now their host. Who can do that but Jesus? The one who had been their captor was now their host. Who can do that but Jesus? What is the one true thing? I love how it says that Silas and Paul, they weren't just praying, because you can imagine they would be praying, Lord, please get us out of this mess, right? You can imagine what they might be praying. But it says they were singing hymns of praise. And so we ask, what did they have to be singing about in this moment of captivity? This moment where they are in the midst of not knowing what their future holds. They had just been beaten. What do they have to sing about? Well, the one thing they knew was true is that Jesus was their Savior and their Messiah, and everything else is just circumstantial. How about that truth for us? How about the truth of saying, no matter how good things are in our lives, no matter how bad things are in our lives, the true thing is still the true thing, and that is we belong to Jesus Christ. And there is nothing in heaven and on earth that will ever separate us from the love of God. If that is the one true thing we have, does anything else really matter? Well, the only thing that does matter is proclaiming that to others, right? When we have the one true thing, the truth of Jesus, we are called to extend that to others graciously and with the same hospitality so that the world may see this bright light and they may want to know about it. And that the God that we know in Jesus may touch them and transform them so that their lives will stand and be made whole. Just like the girl who was possessed that Paul had healed. That is what happens with every one of us when Jesus is our one true thing. Praising God changes us. Have you ever been in a time in your life when you've had nothing to praise God about, but you've chosen to praise God anyway? It changes us. Sometimes it changes the circumstances, but it always changes us. I do believe that there is a supernatural power that God gives us through the Holy Spirit when we sing the praises of God, whether we do it in our hearts or whether we do it audibly. Things are changed. Our hearts are changed. The minute we begin to thank God, we begin to see all the things we need to thank God for. I know I have had the experience so many times when I start telling God thank you, it leads to another thank you and another thank you and another thank you and another thank you, because I begin to the scales fall from my eyes and I see all of the blessings that have been poured out on me and on creation. It is no coincidence that Scripture tells us over and over and over again that we are called to praise God, to praise God in all things. And that doesn't mean praising God for all things, right? They weren't praising God that they were in jail. They were praising God even in the midst of being in jail. Because the one true thing was still the one true thing, and everything else will one day fall away. We are called in Scripture to stay awake, to pray, and to praise God. And in fact, many years ago when they were writing the Nicene Creed, when the ancient creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed, those are the ancient creeds that say what we believe They were written around 1050, the Nicene Creed was. When they were writing those, these early church fathers, and they were early church fathers at that time, but when they were writing these creeds, they knew that the one true thing was to praise God. And so they would say when they ordained people, what is the telos of all creation? What is the meaning? What is the end goal of all creation? To praise God and to love Him forever. That's the meaning. That's the meaning of our creation, is that we return the love to the Creator who created us, that we praise God. I love how our psalm for tonight says, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Not meaning to be afraid of God, that God will strike us with a lightning bolt, but to know that there is one who is holy, that we owe our whole beings to, and that we stand in humility before, praising Him. Many years ago, my dad told me a story. He's been deceased for about a year now. But my dad, who my kids know as Poppy, and I called Pop and Dad and Pops and all kinds of different variations of that. But many years ago, he told me this amazing story about the Congo. When my parents were first in ministry, they were missionaries in what is now the Democratic Republic of the Congo, but back then it was the Belgian Congo, but you can still call it the Congo. But back when he told me this story, this had just happened in the 80s, I think. He had visited there, and he had heard it from missionary friends of his there who knew the family to whom it happened. So there was a missionary family in the midst of the Congo who were there proclaiming Christ in the way that they lived, in the way that they served, in all that they did. They were supported by the United Methodist Church. And there came a season when there were rebels who took over their village. And these rebels had spears and were very opposed to the missionaries' presence there. And they surrounded the house where the missionaries lived. They surrounded the house and built kind of a fortress of warriors around the home of the missionaries. And the missionary, both the husband and wife were appointed there. She was doing work in the medical field. He was a minister. But they began with their three children to pray. And they prayed and they praised God for the beauty of being able to serve God's people in this country. And they praised God for all that they had been able to do. And they praised God for who God is. And they praised God in the midst of this time when they did not know what the future held. And there were the enemies, their enemies, surrounding their home. And they began to get hungry. This went on for day one, day two, day three. And they were praying and praising God. They couldn't stand up because if they stood in the windows, they were a target. So they had to crawl these days through their home. And they heard a noise at that back door and really believed all was lost. And so they began to say, Lord, help us be faithful to the end. And so the dad, the minister, went to the back door after a while and looked out. And there was a basket of food on their back porch. And he pulled it in quickly and gave it to his family. And they couldn't believe the truth of this miracle for them. And so again, as every day passed, this went on for 6 weeks. There would be a basket of food every other day or so on their back porch. And after 6 weeks, the government sent in some troops and the rebels were dispersed and the family was released. And they began to ask who it was in the village who had done this thing for them. And no one knew. No one had any idea how this family had received food, or if they knew it, they wouldn't say it. But at the end, one of the children said to her parents, "I believe that Jesus gave us the feast that he always gives at the time we needed it." They praised God in the midst of the circumstance. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times that we don't praise God and things don't turn out perfectly. Think about Stephen. We heard about him a few weeks ago as he looked up to God and he saw the heavens open and the face of the Messiah himself. And he was praising God and he was stoned to death. So we don't praise knowing what the end will be on this earth. We praise God for who God is all the time, no matter what may come or what may go. Friends, what is the one true thing? What is the one true thing for you? Are you able to praise God in the midst of all circumstances? Sometimes I do better than others. There are times when I definitely don't want to praise God in the midst of all circumstances. And the great good thing is I don't have to feel it to be able to do it. Sometimes praising God is a discipline, a practice that we do whether we feel like it or not. Because God is always worthy, always worthy, no matter what the circumstance of our praise and thanksgiving. Jesus is the one true thing, and he calls us to this feast tonight that he sets for us to feed us again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.